Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians. And I meant to grab my new Bible this morning, but we'll have to deal with the floating pages of my... Yeah. Well, you flip it open often enough, and I know you're supposed to use books not laying flat, but it's nearly impossible to study with a Bible in the shape of a V. Okay, so this morning, let's resume our studies here. I think that last week, we were kind of looking at the 13th chapter of the book of John. And I want to turn over there briefly, and then we'll come back to the book of Philippians. And our Lord is painting a picture here of servitude. And our Lord, Jesus Christ himself, though he was God, and we read this last week in the book of Philippians, reduced himself to the form of a servant. And our Lord was one of the beasts that's shown in one of the Shekinah glories of our Lord is the figure of an oxen. And an oxen is a beast of burden, right? And poor oxen's life, or a cow, they munch on grass until they get fat enough to be slaughtered, and then they become food, or they, in times past, they carried around a plow or carried around people or whatever, and their animals literally were, their entire life were being a beast of burden for their owners. And our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured the same way. He was obedient unto death. And what does that mean? Well, the purpose for his life, the purpose for our Lord Jesus Christ to be brought into the world in the form of a man, because remember, God is a spirit. That's why the scripture says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the necessary requirement we have to worship the Lord, spiritual life. But our Lord took the form of a human being so that he might be subject to the law, being born into the world as a Jew. And so our Lord didn't have a natural birth. He had a miraculous birth, and because of his miraculous birth, being born of the Virgin Mary, of course, many over the millennia have believed that our Lord was really the bastard child of the Virgin Mary and some other man, but that wasn't the case. But he couldn't be our Lord and Savior if that were the case, because the bloodline of a man produces the sin nature of mankind. And our Lord was born of the Virgin Mary, and God the Father spoke him into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and therefore he was born of the Father, and did not possess the sin nature that you and I possess. And so because of that, he was the only one who was ever capable of being presented with the law and fulfilling it perfectly. Our Lord declared that he was brought into the world to fulfill the law. He wasn't brought into the world to destroy it, although the law and the grave and death was all destroyed in the fact that Christ died upon the cross for our sins. And so all of his life, the 33 years that he was on the earth, was for one singular purpose, to provide redemption for mankind who required it. Because God desired, in his love for mankind, his creation, desired fellowship, and the only way that God could have fellowship with a fallen being is to perfect that being. Okay? And in the process, he showed forth who he is. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, and we kind of are put in the same position. Now, if you look at all the ills of mankind, I don't care what kind of aspect you dissect. The ills of mankind are all based upon man's ego. And we are egotistical beings because Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what produces this idea that we can somehow be righteous individuals or be something that we're going to show the world an example of how to live. That all comes from our egotistical nature. And so we're kind of put in the place of being in a conundrum. We want to do what we want to do because we're egotistical beings. That's our nature. That's our base nature. But yet the Lord has put us in a place where we've been called into the grace of God as a child of God for the sole purpose of, well, the sole purpose is really eternal fellowship with the Lord, but the sole purpose for us to be still here in this earthen vessel, this cursed body, and not in the presence of God immediately, is because God had a job or has a job for us to do. And so, you know, like we talked about last week, my mother and the Lord, Joanne, went home to be with the Lord because her job was done. And that wasn't at the dictate of the church. That wasn't at the dictate of her husband, Pastor Andre. That was at the dictate of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he took her into his presence at the exact moment that he had always intended to take her into his presence. And the same goes for each and every one of us that have lost loved ones or known others in the church who have died and gone home to be with the Lord. And so the perspective that we ought to take as believers in Jesus Christ is not one that you so commonly hear in the world to make your life something that's fulfilling, something that other people talk about after you're gone. You know, and usually the topics of people's lives after they after somebody's gone that people talk about is, oh, he did this charitable thing, or he was a nice person, or he had great character, or look at all the achievements he made in politics, or in business, or look at all the money he made. What are all those worth in the scope of eternity? The only thing they're really worth is somebody's conversation point after they die. You know. But what is eternal? What can man do that is eternal? What can man do that lasts forever? Well, he can labor in the things of the Lord according to those things that the Lord, his Savior, has laid upon their heart, and be faithful to what he's committed to their trust so that the Lord's purpose can be fulfilled in the world. And that's exactly what Joanne did. And that's exactly what you and I are doing right now. You know, we're laboring in the things of the Lord for those things that are eternal, for those things that we are going to abide in forever. And so getting that perspective right of where we stand in the world in the eyes of the Lord and what our purpose is actually, it's paramount to our understanding of who we are and who God is. And so our Lord's speaking to the disciples here, and he's going to perform a mundane task of washing feet. Okay, if you were in a, and the reason why they got, you know, Peter got so upset about this when the Lord washed his feet was that if you went into somebody's household in the first century, well, you got to understand, okay, they didn't have nicely concrete paved sidewalks. Yes, there was cobble roads and that kind of thing, stone roads here and there, the main thoroughfares that the Romans built. But most of the time, you were walking on dirt and dust. And even though Jerusalem is, you know, Israel gets rain, okay? So there is mud and that kind of thing around elsewhere in Israel. But Jerusalem's kind of high up on it's got a good bit of elevation, let's put it that way. And so it tends to stay dry. And when you're walking around and wearing sandals or other kind of footwear and then you're in the dust, you know, what happens? Your boots, your shoes, whatever you get, they get dusty, okay? And you don't want to go in someone's house and spread dust everywhere. So a wealthier person, a wealthier household, would have some kind of servant there to wash your feet. So you can sit down, get your feet cleaned, which are filthy, and be comfortable, okay? And you're not getting the patron's house filthy. And so it was probably the most menial task, other than cleaning out the outhouse out back, that one could perform. And so this is why the Lord chose to do it. And so he says here in verse 4 that he rises from supper and laid aside his garments. This is chapter 13 of John, verse 4. And took a towel and he girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, Peter knows him as Lord and Savior, God, in a human body. And it would be the equivalent of, well, it wouldn't be the equivalent, but this kind of gives you an idea. If you're going to go meet the President of the United States, you know, because of his office, you are to have, whether you agree with him or not, a bit of reverential awe for the president, okay? He's the leader of our nation, all right? I happen to like President Trump quite a bit. It's just sickening what they're putting him through. If the press really reported on all the achievements that the president... And I don't agree with everything that he's done. In fact, there's some things that I highly disagree with. But if they actually reported on all the achievements that he's done and made the American public known all the achievements that he's done or is pushing in the right direction, he'd be the greatest president since Reagan, you know. But, of course, they're never going to do that. What he is he's a disruptor, right? And that's kind of one of the things that he was elected to do, was to get in there and disrupt this crony, corrupt system that we have in government. Of course, every government is that way. It seems like if you get into a government and you get enough power, you always leave government with plenty of money, plenty of influence, and pretty much anything that you and your family wants. And so he was there to disrupt that. Who knows what the Lord has in store, but I believe that he's going to be reelected for another four terms, and I'm looking forward to the liberal meltdown that happens at that time, too. But, you know, if you're going to meet the president, do you expect the president of the United States to get on his knees and wash your feet? You know, that would be totally improper. That's kind of what's going on here. But our Lord says to Peter, and teaches him a very important lesson. He says, "Thou will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." And so, how are we clean in the eyes of the Lord? We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That removes the sin nature, or the sin that we got from Adam from us. Okay? He cleanses us from all sin. And of course, he says not all, because Judas was still there. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he saith, "Ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he saith unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" He says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and thou say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Okay? So he's teaching us a very important lesson here. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, and verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And you think about the, I've been to Rome, I've been to the Vatican, and you look at the, and I use the Catholic Church as an example all the time, because it's something we're all familiar with. It's on the news all the time, and people have seen the pictures and read the stories and that kind of thing. And you look at the pomp and the posturing and, the same thing was true with the Jewish religionists. You know, they put themselves up on this pedestal like they were something to be admired by the world. But one thing that I have always done throughout my ministry, my young ministry, and one thing Pastor Andre has always done throughout his ministry, and one thing that I remember Brother Stewart doing throughout his ministry, in the short period of time that I only had so many tapes of Brother Stewart, but I listened to them all. He was a character. And it's funny how you can preach the Word of God and just have a totally different personality, but have it still be the same Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. But all three of us, or anybody else, any other man that's got a good grasp on grace, understands that we're nothing to be looked up to. Okay? Like when, what was the centurion's name? Cornelius, the centurion, when he met Peter, when it was prophesied that Peter should preach to the household of Cornelius and the Spirit of God was laid upon the Gentiles at that time. What did Cornelius immediately do? He got on his feet, or got on his face, bowed at him, you know. And Peter said, "Rise up, for I'm a man just like you are. And we're no different." And so we're nothing to be worshipped. There's nothing God-like about us. But we have to understand the Lord has a job to do, and sometimes you've got to get dirty doing it. You know, sometimes you're going to get ridiculed doing it. Sometimes you're going to get spat upon doing it. You're going to be called an idiot doing it. And it's a grind sometimes. And, you know, I feel like, and I know everybody gets a sense of this from time to time, but, you know, sometimes you wonder where the Lord is. I'm not saying that I don't believe the Lord exists, but I want so much for everyone I know to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. You, inside, you want action. You want something to take place. But we have to step away from ourselves and realize that the Lord does things at His pace and at His time. And so sometimes it can feel like a grind. And we're here every week, grinding away, you know, doing the work. And it's not for naught, if that makes any sense. It will come to fruition. And so, you know, for instance, I use my father as an example. And Mom and I were talking about this, and she's still brought to tears every time she thinks about this. You know, she loves him so dearly as her husband. I love him as my father. But Mom and I couldn't have a relationship in Christ with him for such a long period of time. And it was difficult on us. And Mom and I would talk about things of the Lord, and Dad was just confused, you know. And you know, unbelievers tend to take a position of they hate or despise that which they don't understand. And that's natural. I get it. And we would have arguments and everything about it. And I try not to be too inflammatory and everything. I said, look, Dad, this is just the way that it is. And, you know, someday I hope you understand it. But it's incredible how, you know, Mom and I both thought, and this was an ignorant position on our part, but we both thought that there's no way I thought there's no way in hell Dad's ever going to believe Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But I think he came here one time, and he wasn't here for years before that. And that was the time that the Lord was going to bless the gospel message to his heart and mind. And I didn't even know it at the time. He walked out of here. I figured he was going to be the same as he always was before. But it was like 2 months later, we were going fishing, and I told you the story a couple times, I think. And I just started talking about the Bible, about a couple things that were on my mind. And he started asking questions. I'm like, okay, well, I'll answer your questions. And you know, oh, okay. And just this sense of agreement suddenly came over our conversations. And I said to myself, I'm like, there's no way this is true. And at the time, I just was kind of relying upon myself and my ability to convince. But it wasn't even me that did it. And so, you know, you get to the point where you just lean not to your own understanding. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you allow Him to direct your path. And that takes a little bit of growth. But, you know, there's some of us here that it may seem on the outward to perform a menial task. Okay, I come to church and listen to the gospel, and I put some money in the offering plate. You may not think much of yourself as a Christian. But if you got to look at it this way. If you're sitting and you're occupying a chair, you're supporting the ministry financially, maybe there's no other thing the Lord called you to do. Maybe your gift to occupy a chair every week, even though nobody comes to church, is your gift. And somebody seeing you there and seeing the faith that you're expressing by sitting in the pew and listening to the gospel week after week after week is going to, you know, cause somebody else to be in church and listening to the gospel. And because the one thing that is so beneficial for believers in Jesus Christ is to continually avail themselves of the Word of God. And I remember there was a short period of time after I was saved where I just got, you know, I just let my buddies in the world get a hold of me a little bit. And I quit coming to church. I was so zealous for it. I knew exactly who I was. I was a believer and everything like that. But I was interested in girls and parties and that kind of thing, like a young guy does sometimes. And I'm ashamed of it, but that's the way that it worked. And it's funny how when you're going to church week after week and you're being reinforced in the gospel, and it may seem like sometimes you're hearing things over and over and over again. Well, I've experienced it where you're gone for several months. In fact, it was close to 8-9 months that I didn't come. And the things that I picked up so quickly in those first few months after I was saved, they just kind of slipped away. I didn't have as ready a mind availability of those subjects as I did when I came back and started listening again. And so, you know, as natural beings, we're kind of dumb. We need to be told things over and over and over again. And so that's why we call the Scripture our daily bread. And, you know, you can't go on very long without eating. You can survive for several weeks, and then you start to, your body starts to die. And it's kind of the same thing with the Word of God. Unless you're continually feeding yourself, you know, it slips a little bit. And that doesn't mean your salvation slips. It just the things that are so promptly at the front of your mind may not be so prompt anymore. And so, you know, Mom and I were talking about this last night on the phone, actually. She was mentioning that I had one of my services here a while back, I mentioned the concept of continually walking and talking with the Lord. And that's not a ethereal higher state of being. That simply means that you're so immersed in the Word of God that you think of the things of the Lord before you think of things natural. Okay. And so the Lord's within you, and that literally puts you in a position of walking and talking with the Lord. And sometimes we literally use speech to pray and that kind of thing to the Lord, but even when you're not praying and the things of the Lord are on your mind, you're having a fellowship with God. He's within you. And Mom was saying she didn't understand that for a long time, didn't know what I was talking about. But then, you know, once you get to the place where you realize that all the things of the world mean so little and the things of the Lord mean everything, and you make that your primary focus, and that's kind of what our Lord was talking about when he used that word harpalus. And I can't remember where it is. I think it's Matthew chapter 13 or something like that, maybe 16, where he says, let your sight be single. Okay? And if you're focusing on this and focusing on that, you know, which one of them is your master? And so if you have singleness of sight, or the focus is based upon the truth of the Word of God, then that is the guiding force or the guiding factor in your life. And not a guiding force to live a good life. Nobody does that perfectly. There's an improvement, yes. But a guiding force to do the things that the Lord committed to your trust so that you can be part of the body of Christ and cause other believers to be saved and those to be built up in the truth of the Word of God as well, which is our mission. And so he goes on here to say, ye know these things. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And part of this peace that we experience, knowing the truth of the Word of God, knowing who we are, knowing who our Lord and Savior is, causes a spirit of happiness to fall upon us. And so when we're operating the things that we have been called to do, it doesn't matter what they are, giving, praying, sitting in church, witnessing to others. Some people are you know, great prayer warriors. Some people have the ability to talk to others and to kind of bring the Word of God into correlation with their life and that kind of thing. Some people have the ability to preach. There's so many different gifts. But when you're operating in those things and doing what the Lord's called you to do, and there's a great blessing that comes with those things. And I have never experienced more, it's stressful sometimes. There's a bit of stress that goes along with this job. If I think about it, I'm going to stress myself out. I am personally responsible for guiding you in the things of all eternity. Of course, it's, you know, God working through me and everything, but there's a responsibility that goes along with it. And I think any man of God that isn't stressed out a little bit is not taking it fully seriously. But the happiness that comes along with it, knowing what true fulfillment and true purpose really means is absolutely priceless. And so he says in verse 18, I speak not of you all. And it's funny too, I never thought in my wildest dreams when I was younger that I was going to be someone who was going to be leading somebody in the things of the Lord. And it's just amazing how the Lord works things out in your life sometimes. And so he says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And of course, Judas is going to go and report the Lord to the authorities, and he's going to be taken. And so going back to the book of Philippians, Paul kind of echoes the sentiment. And he says in the second chapter, verse 5, let this mind be in you, speaking to believers in Jesus Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? He came to man as the Son of Man, and he was a body prepared for sacrifice, but yet he was the all-powerful, ever-existent God of all creation, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't go around. Yes, he told people who he was, but he didn't float around on a a heavenly chariot or anything like that. You know, he operated as a Jew on the ground, feet on, you know, boots on the ground, if as it were, fulfilled the law in man's stead, and then offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. So he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Because remember, he's God. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of course, not every tongue is going to confess or has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, I want to read a little bit in Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. He says here in verse 20, let's see here, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Because remember, there's millions and millions of people upon the earth that believe in all kinds of different things that say, Lord, Lord. You know, just because you're a religious individual doesn't mean you're saying, Lord, Lord, to the true and living Lord. Okay? So he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Jews were great at screaming the name of God. making themselves appear to be these religious, how should I say it, examples, statues, as it were, of religion, so people could look upon them and see the glory, so they might want to be part of it, you know. But it's all posturing, is all it is. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. All right? What is the will of the Father? Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Mark your spot here, because we're going to go back to Matthew after this. Okay. Oh, is this it? Let's see here. I'm in the wrong spot. Let me find this spot. Can you bear with me for a second here? Oh, it's chapter 6. Let's see here. Oh, I can't find it. It happens every now and then. Anyway, I can paraphrase it. That when the disciples said, what might we do that we may work the works of God? I thought it was John chapter 8, but I think it's... Oh, here we go. John chapter 6. Yep, I found it. All right, here it is. I apologize. Every now and then my memory fails me a little bit. All right, so in John chapter 6 it says, in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which is endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? All right, seems like a noble question, right? And Jesus answered, and they were thinking of what... And now these were his disciples. And remember, they were still learning. Okay? We have no righteousnesses within ourselves. And so we're not talking about a life lived in the image of God. So our Lord's answer for this was, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. That's it. The rest of the work belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe, and what dost thou work?
And he says here in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. And of course, they're asking for a miracle that's going to satisfy their flesh. You know, they weren't taking him for who he is, although there were true believers, or those who would soon be true believers in his presence as well. And he says here in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. And that's why we have the picture of the pot of manna in the Ark of the Testimony. What did that represent? That represented salvation. That represented the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bread of God. And they rejected it. They said, our soul loatheth this light bread. Give us flesh to eat. And of course, man wants to satisfy his flesh at all times. And so going on, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And of course, we're talking about the Word of God. I mentioned it earlier in this message, that this is our daily bread. Okay, we were born dead in trespasses and sin into this world, and born dehydrated spiritually speaking, starving spiritually speaking, just like I was, just like my dad was, just like my mother was, just like we all were at one point in time, until the Word of God was quickened to our hearts and minds, and we believed, and were saved, and then we're kept by the power of God. And then we're satiated, okay? We're satiated by the truth of the Word of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so he's speaking of the foreordination of God. So from before the foundation of the world, like we looked at in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, God has chosen us in Christ. And so all those that are chosen in Christ have been given to the Son as a gift for the fact that he placed himself upon the cross of Calvary for the salvation of those souls. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So our Lord was in the place of a servant, obedient to the cross. So going back over to Matthew. I told you to mark your spot, but I didn't mark my spot. Matthew chapter 7. So he says in verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Of course, using the Greek word poieo, it's really we make the word of God our own. Okay, the will of God is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make him our own through salvation. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Remember bowing before the Lord when they see him after death? Okay. Everybody's going to come before the great white throne judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out, it says devils, but really means demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And you look at all the pomp of the religious of the world. It doesn't matter whether it's Catholicism, Christianity, any of the religions of the world. You can't deny it. They've got pomp. They've got faith. But pomp and faith directed to what? Their own egos. And he says in verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, and the definite article is there, the iniquity. The iniquity is the lawlessness. It's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was put into Adam after he took that bite of the fruit that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and received the knowledge of right and wrong and disobedience to God, man's morality. And the ego comes from that as well. And so he says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and makes them their own, poieo, or says do with them, I will liken him to a wise man. Remember, we looked at the book of Proverbs, and Pastor Andre's been talking about this quite a bit in the third chapter there. Salvation is equaled with the word wisdom. Okay? It's the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, which built his house upon a rock. We talked about this last week. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the chief cornerstone. He's that stumbling stone that Israel is still stumbling over. Okay? And when you build your house upon a firm foundation, I was watching, I got kind of sucked into one of those, it's called clickbait, but takes you to a YouTube video showing some of the greatest construction disasters that have ever been caught on tape. And so you'll see bridges that fall down and that kind of thing. And they were building this huge housing complex. I think they were like 20 or 30 stories tall apartment buildings in Shanghai, China. High-end buildings, right in the middle of the Chinese economic boom back before 2007. And it was right along the banks of this river. I think it's the Yangtze. I can't remember right. But, the soil itself was a poor choice to build upon. So they put these pylons down into the ground to try and stabilize the structures, right? Which normally would have worked. But they all decided after the fact they needed to build a parking garage kind of underneath the structure a little bit. So they back cut underneath the structure to put the parking garage down below, and then they were going to fill back in with concrete and layers of parking garage. Well, when they back cut the ground right by the structure near the pylons, a wind came along. It caused the entire building to tip over and fall right flat on its face. And luckily nobody was renting it at the time. But they built their building on a unstable foundation. Okay? If you look at skyscrapers built on Manhattan Island, they're built on dirt. But underneath that dirt is bedrock, and they put the concrete anchors for those buildings all the way down into the bedrock. So when strong winds come along, those buildings have sustained hurricane force winds and not fallen over. Of course, they're built to flex and that kind of thing, but they have this firm foundation because they're built on the rock. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we, as it were, are built upon the rock, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and we can't fall over. Okay? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. These are, all the things the world has to throw at a believer in Jesus Christ. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that, and this is not Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, the professional wrestler. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Pretty awesome spectacle watching that big old 30-story apartment building just crunch upon the ground. And it came to pass that when Jesus had said, ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so, you've got men and women in the world who are very religiously zealous. They think they have the truth because they've been active in a religion all their lives. They were born into it. It's in their name. Muslims take upon the name of Muhammad often or other Islamic names to show the fact that they're a Muslim. You remember Cassius Clay, the famous boxer? Well, he became Muhammad Ali when he was converted to Islam. And so, they're very zealous. They act very religious. They act like they're so close to God, but they have no idea who God is. And when it comes time to be judged for the things that they've done in their life at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be found short of the glory of God. And great is the fall of them. And so they suffer the second death. And so going back over to Philippians, he says says in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things on earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when all these false religious systems and their practitioners stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, yeah, they're going to see God. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. But, of course, when they do confess that He's God, and they're going to be counted, the book of life is going to be open, their name won't be there, the book of works is going to be open and show all their works which they've done, and those are the things which they want to be judged by, but they're going to be found short of perfection or short of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember, we're not in the physical presence of the Lord. He's with us, but we're not in the physical presence of the Lord. And so going on, he says, work out that your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we're not talking about the physical moment at time that we trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay, we're talking about what takes place throughout our salvation. How are we, and I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do here, but we ought to ask ourselves the question, since we're put here for a purpose, how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live our lives in servitude to ourselves and to our egotistical desires? Or are we going to live our lives in servitude to the Lord and Savior who saved us and gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary, whom we will have fellowship for all eternity, forever and ever? And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And oftentimes it takes a little bit of spiritual growth to come to that place. You know, I don't judge any believer in Jesus Christ that isn't in church. If they ask me the question, should I be in church or should I not be in church? Of course, I'm going to say you should be in church. You know, that's the proper answer. But my relationship with God is different than their relationship with God. And oftentimes people have to grow a little bit in order to understand these things. And the Lord does everything in His time, and He doesn't make any mistakes. So quit worrying about it. And so he says, for it is God which worketh in you. Okay? But remember, this is His promise to me. He's going to bring all things to my remembrance at the moment that I need them. Okay? It's not me working through me. It's God working through me. For it is God which worketh in you both to do, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay? Do I wake up sometimes on a Sunday morning and wish that I could do other things? Yeah, sometimes I do. You know? I'm a man. You know? I've got an ego. Of course, I put that away awfully quick and I get my butt in gear and go to church and I'm happy for it every single time. But yeah, it happens. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. That you may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You remember that nursery rhyme, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? You know, we are beacons for the truth of the Word of God. And every conversation that I've ever had with anybody about the truth of the Word of God, I'm letting that light shine forth. Whether it's received or not, whether they can see the light or not, that's between them and God. But we are all beacons for the Lord, beacons for the truth, warning the world of imminent danger. And that's the reason why we're here. And we'll study this for the next time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, Your mercy, and for Your grace. And as we always pray, we just ask that You make us faithful to what You've committed to our trust, mature men and women in Christ, growing daily and serving Thee as the Spirit of God allows. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.